If you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 12, we're going to bring this series to an end. And I trust that it's been helpful. So let's pray first, hey? It's no small thing, Lord, to open your word and to read it and to know that it is the very expression of your wisdom and your heart for us as people. So we don't take it lightly, and we thank you for the privilege that we can do it in this kind of forum as a gathered church. We pray that your wisdom and your truth would permeate every part of our being, and that this morning we will leave knowing your will and purpose for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and I'm going to read from verse 1. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come, and the years approach when you'll say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop. When the grinders cease because they are few, and those looking through the window grow dim. When the doors of the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when people rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint, when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher is shattered on the spring and the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. I want to speak to you this morning about growing old gracefully. Will you still love me when I'm 64? It's a rhetorical question. You don't have to answer that. Some of you may not be around when I'm 64, so you can't answer that with any authority. But it's an old Beatles song, isn't it? Will you still love me? Will you still need me? Will you still feed me when I'm 64? So, or in brackets, growing old gracefully. Some people grow old gracefully. Have you noticed that? There are some people who are very gracious in their old age. And then there are some people who are dragged into old age kicking, screaming, they're angry, they're resentful, they have regrets. And the reason for that is, now I'm not speaking about anyone here this morning, although I will take confessions later on, but the reason for that is that they have grown old without growing up. The truth is this, that most of us approach aging with a little bit of fear and trepidation. And one of the ways that we deflect that fear and trepidation is that we actually joke about aging. We kind of create this humour around aging. Some people will create this humour by comparing their lives with their children's lives. Things like, in my day, I walked to school and it was uphill both ways. In my day, all 12 children in our family slept in the same bed. And we took turns using one pillow. This is one I used on my children. In my day, we had wooden video players and we had to walk 5 miles to rent our videos. Karen remembers that. Or, you know you're old. You know you're old if most of your dreams are reruns. You know you're old if your knees buckle but your belt won't. You know you're old if you can't read what you've written. You know you're old if you bend over to straighten the wrinkles in your socks, only to find that you're not wearing any. And by the by, when you bend over, you know you're old when you've bent over and you think, what else can I do while I'm down here? Because you know, bending over and getting up straight's not all that easy. So, that's one of the ways that we deflect the inevitable creeping of age. We make jokes about it. On a more serious note, in our culture there's three major isms. There's sexism, which is discrimination on the basis of gender. There's racism, which is discrimination on the basis of one's race or culture. And then there's a new ism, and we call it ageism, which is discrimination on the basis of age. And so before we proceed any further this morning, I want to take a global look at some myths about ageing. The first is this: to be old is to be sick. This is a stereotypical thought about old people. The reality is this, that most people will go into their older years faring quite well. A minority will become decrepit and dependent on people, but most people will actually fare quite well. Did you know that there's only 5% of older people in nursing homes? So to be old, to be sick? I don't think so. Number two, you can't teach an old person new tricks. There's a little bit of grace in this. I took out the word that is normally in there. You can't teach an older person new tricks. The reality is that many older people are quite open to learning new things. In the latest edition of Queensland Baptist, there's a little article that I want to read you about a very inspiring elderly gentleman. I don't know whether you've read it yet or not, but here we go. Dallas Lang is still soaring high at 86. The Bundaberg resident for half a century is proof that you can live a great life regardless of your age. But he admits that to live life to the fullest, you may need a little help. Mr. Lang, an ultralight pilot and president of the Burnett Miniature Aircraft Inc., he's probably over there at the moment, is typical of the grain of Australia's population. Like 500,000 older Australians, Dallas is a recipient of an Australian Government Department of Social Services home care package. Here's the inspiring bit. I took up flying, that's not just those little ones, I took up flying in my 70s, and I built a tandem seat Hughes Lightwing Pocket Rocket 582, don't know what that means, but it's a plane that you can sit in and fly, in my garage at age 70. So it's a myth to say that you can't teach older people new things. And so research will tell us that the things that predicate learning in older age are regular physical activity, strong social support, and a belief in your ability to handle whatever comes your way. Number three, the horse has bolted. This is a myth about the fact that when you're older, it's very difficult to reverse all of the effects of risky living, let's put it that way, like heavy drinking, smoking, eating fatty food, carousing with luscious women, whatever it might be, or all of the above. So the myth is that when you're old, that all of those things will come to roost. But the reality is that we know, for instance, with smoking, and I'm not having a go at anyone who smokes here, this is just an illustration, that the moment that you give up smoking, you immediately decrease your risk of stroke and heart disease, immediately. So the horse has bolted? No, I think you can actually coax the horse back into the barn. The secret to successful aging is to choose your parents well. The reality with this is that only 30% of the effects of aging relates to your genetic disposition. The rest of it relates to environment, choice, lifestyle, and attitude. Number five, the lights may be on, but the voltage is low. This is the myth that says that older people have diminished capacity mentally and physically, and this actually finds its ultimate expression in sexual activity. So the myth is that older people don't want to, or perhaps shouldn't. That it's, you know, and you know, like, let's be honest, most of us don't want to go there thinking about our parents, or we've got children who don't want to go there thinking about us. That's probably more like it. But the reality is this, that there was a study conducted in the UK many years ago about sexual activity right across the demographic, and the group of people who were the most sexually active were retirees 60 and above. So don't shoot me, I'm just the messenger, I'm just saying. Number six, the elderly don't pull their weight. Why is it that in our culture, the way that we determine success is based on income, and that is our sole marker for productivity? The reality is this, that many older people do pull their weight. There's at least a third of elderly people who are still engaged in the workforce, and there's at least a third of them who are engaged in volunteer work. And we do not, when it comes to a nation's productivity, we do not count volunteer work. But the reality in Queensland is that the volunteer work that is done by retirees is valued at nearly $40 billion. So you can't tell me that older people are not productive. And of course, in all of that, there is discrimination, ageism. All right, well, there's some myths about ageing. I hope that that gives you a bit of a context for maybe rebutting what our culture says about older people. But let's get back to the... with age comes inevitable memory loss, and I've forgotten what else I was going to say. Ageing according to Solomon. If you didn't twig to the fact that this passage in Ecclesiastes is actually a passage about ageing. So here's what Solomon says. He says, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened, and each of the phrases that he writes here are now euphemisms for ageing. And what he means by that is joy in being alive fades. Remember your Creator before this happens, before your joy in being alive fades. And the clouds return after the rain. Troubles recur. In the days when the keepers of the house tremble, that is, your arms weaken and your hands shake. And the strong men, the legs, are bent, and the grinders, the teeth, cease because they are few. They drop out. No names, no pack drill. And those who look through the windows, the eyes are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, deafness develops. When the sound of the grinders is low, chewing becomes an effort. And one rises up at the sound of a bird, turn down that music, it's too loud. In other words, even small noises become intolerable, right? And all the daughters of song are brought low. I said, turn down the music. They are afraid also of what is high. Balance goes and dizziness sets in. And it's time to hang up your climbing boots and your chainsaw. No more tree lopping for you. And terrors are in the way. One feels frightened and vulnerable. And the almond tree blossoms, the hair turns white, and purple rinse seems like a good alternative. And the grasshopper drags itself along, walking becomes unsteady and erratic, and desire fails, emotional numbness sets in. That is aging according to Solomon. It's quite depressing, isn't it? Because the picture that he paints is a picture of loss. It's a picture of weakness. It's a picture of apathy that leads ultimately to death. So my contention this morning is this, that that's not necessarily the picture of ageing. And so now there are two word pictures and one phrase that I want to draw out of the Word of God, which actually presents, I think, the real biblical view. And so I want to say to you this morning, and we're all ageing, okay? We're all ageing. The battle of aging is not so much a matter of good arteries, but godly attitudes. So here's a word picture that the Bible speaks about. The Bible speaks about ripeness. In your Bibles, if you would turn to Psalm 71, and let's look at this together. Just going to read from verse 17. Just give you a moment or two to find that. Psalm 71. Here's what the psalmist says. This is an old preacher, an elderly preacher. He says, "Since my youth, God, you have taught me, and to this day I declare your marvelous deeds. Even when I am old and grey, do not forsake me, my God, till I declare your power to the next generation, your mighty acts to all who are to come." And then if you turn over to Psalm 92, if you would. Psalm 92, verse 12. "The righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming, 'The Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no wickedness within him.'" I want to say to you that the picture the Bible paints is a picture of ripeness in old age. And what I mean by that is this, that there comes a time where there's a matrix of your life experience and your faith in God that produces a ripeness in your life. It produces a resilience. It produces a determination. It produces godly character. It produces a godly sense of proportion. And ultimately, it produces a vast resource that you can use, not material resource, but spiritual and life resource that you can use to encourage and mentor other people. There is a time when you maximize your life experience and your faith. And the Bible talks about ripeness. We were talking about this through the week. I was talking about this with someone through the week. And I think the most standout example of this is Billy Graham. Now, I want to say that Billy Graham has always been a powerful evangelist. But in particular, in his later years, he has been very, very effective. Not because of his speaking prowess, not because of his messages so much, but because he is a living example of what it means to follow Jesus for 90 years. And to do that with integrity, to do that with honesty, to do that with faithfulness and diligence. He is a man, even now in his later years, who is ripe, who is still fresh. And maybe his knees are a little bit bent and maybe he's a bit doddery, but there is still a ripeness about this man and about his ministry. And there is... I believe in our tension, in our culture, there's a real tension. And the tension is this. We, on the one hand, we don't really value older people. We give our older people some consideration. When they can no longer work manly and when they can no longer run a business or whatever it might be, we say to them, "Well, you know, we do value your experiences and we'd be glad to hear a story or two from you." It's a concession. It's a concession to older people. In other cultures, respecting older people and valuing their input is a given. It's not a concession. So the older people still hold the court in the village and in the culture. And what they say still carries weight. See, when we value older people, it's more like a concession. "Well, you can't do that, and you can't dig holes anymore, and you know, you can't manage whatever." And so, yeah, we're glad to hear your stories. It's a concession. In other cultures, it's a given. That's one side of the tension. The other side of the tension is this. There are some times when elderly people do not want to relinquish the position that they have in life, and they're not willing to mentor and encourage younger people to come behind them. And there needs to be a resolution to that tension somewhere where we value older people, but older people who have experience and who have know-how and wisdom will actually share that with the generation that's coming through. The second word picture here is the last lap. And this is an interesting word picture because it relates to running the race of life. And sometimes when we think about the Christian journey as running the race of life and finishing the race, the mental picture that comes to mind is this. It's the picture of the athlete who runs the race despite all the hurdles, despite all the obstacles, and they make it to the finish line, but only just. Right? They stagger across the line. And I want to say to you that I believe the biblical picture here is of older people who are running the last lap of their life, who have got, as Nick reminded us a couple of weeks ago, still got reserves in the tank. In fact, they are found running the last lap of their life flat out. The last lap. Do you have the reserves that you need to continue to run the Christian journey flat out? Or are you just going to expire over the line? There's a big difference. There's a big difference. And the third one is this. There's no retirement, but there is retreading. And we know, and we've heard many times, that in the kingdom of God, there is no retirement. However, you will retire from your occupation. If you don't willingly retire, someone might tap you on the shoulder and suggest that you retire. But you will never retire from your real job. And your real job is this. It's to be a 7 day a week, 24-hour follower of Jesus. And there's no retirement from that. I think the stories of people who have done amazing things in their older age are very inspirational. Very inspirational. But one of the most inspirational stories for me is the story of a man called Caleb. And if you turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 14, let's follow this story a little bit. If you remember, Caleb was actually one of the two spies of many who came back to Moses and said, look, we've spied out the promised land, and Joshua and Caleb were the only ones who said, we think it's a land of promise. We actually think that we can take this land. If you know your story, the rest of the spies held sway over those two. And the result was this, that God punished their lack of faith, and the people of Israel spent 40 years wandering in the desert. When Caleb first went to spy out the land, he was a relatively young man. He was 40. Now, if we turn to Joshua chapter 14 and we read from verse 6, this is what he says. Now, the people of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land, and I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Maybe that's what it means to age gracefully, to follow the Lord your God wholeheartedly, till the day that you die or till the day that he comes back. Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I am still, and he probably wanted to say, here I am, I'm 85 years young. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. So here is the picture. He first goes into the land and says, this is a good land. We can take this land. And the rest of them say, except for Joshua, no, we can't. So the Lord says, well, you're going to wander in the desert for 40 years. Now, in that time, God wiped out a whole generation of unbelieving Israelites, except for Joshua and Caleb. So you have Joshua and Caleb living with a younger generation of Israelites who could not stop complaining. They complained about the food, they complained about the environment, they complained about the leaders, you name it, they complained about it. And Joshua and Caleb endured that for 40 years. Now Joshua is 85 and he says, okay, let's rerun this whole scenario. I'm ready to go back into the promised land and take on the enemies in the countries that God swore to give to me. Here is a man who could have said, you know what, I've done my bit. I've done my bit. It's time for my pipe, my slippers, and I'm going to sit by the fire and we'll let all these young whippersnappers do the job. He says, no, I actually feel as strong, whether he was or not, he's saying, I feel as strong as I was when I was 40 years old. Mentally, I'm that age and I'm prepared to take on these enemies. I want to tell you that, you know, the Thomas Edisons and all of the great people who were still inventing and creating into their 80s, this guy trumps them all. Because this guy says, I'm going to move into the land that was promised to me 40 years ago that by default I missed out on, and I'm going in there now. There's no such thing as retirement in the kingdom of God, but there is retreading. And yes, one day you'll need to hang up your boots, need to hand in your key to your boss, whatever it might be, but you'll still be a 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week follower of Jesus. And some of you this morning are sitting here thinking, I've done my bit, and then some, and I would say, yes, you have, but there's still more to do. And when I get to 60, 65, 70, and I start to look like I'm going to put my feet up and recline on the Jason recliner, and I'm starting to think I've done my bit, you can tap me on the shoulder and say, yeah, but there's still more to go. There's still more to do. Solomon says something very wise. He says, remember your Creator before your legs bend, your ears don't work the way they used to. Hey, you can't see as well as you used to. He says, remember your Creator. What Solomon doesn't say is this. Solomon doesn't say, if you ever get to a point in your life, and this is the final word in this book, if you ever get to a point in your life where because of aging, you can't remember your Creator, not because you won't or you don't want to, but you can't remember your Creator, because the effects of old age are such that you can't. Never ever forget this. Solomon didn't say this. Never forget this. Your Creator will never forget you. Your Creator will never forget you. And for whatever reason it might be, whether it's senility, whether it's Alzheimer's disease, and God forbid that that ever happens, but it does, whether it's just memory loss, whether it's just, I'm so tired, I can't remember my Creator. Remember this, He will never, ever forget you. And His love for you doesn't depend on you remembering Him. It has everything to do with Him remembering you. And that's the final word. So, aging gracefully. Are we up for it? Everyone said? Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, thank you that this life that we live is chock full with purpose. And really it's the only reason we're here. You love us so much that you would rather us be in your presence. But you've left us here because the work of the kingdom's not yet done. There's still hungry people to feed. There's still money to give to missions. There's still people who need to hear the gospel of Jesus. There's still family members who need our love and care. There's still grandchildren who need to hear the message of God. There's still so much work to be done in the kingdom of God. And that's why we're here. So, Father, empower us. Help us to spur one another on. Help us to keep one another accountable. That when we feel like we're going to put up our feet and let the other people do the work, that you would just gently remind us that we are the other people. We're the people that you've called to do the work of the kingdom. In whatever capacity we can, to the glory of your name and the furtherance of the kingdom, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.